In my 20s, I used to regularly go to the gym. It was something that was very important to me at that time. And as you go to those places, you usually meet new people that you've never met before. And I started hanging out and working out with this guy at the gym who I didn't know, had never met before in my entire life. And I liked him. He was a fun guy, you know, and you know, he was really strong. So he kind of pushed you if you would work out with him. Well, after a little bit of time, he started asking me if I would like to go out and spend time with him outside of the gym and on the weekends. And I thought, I mean, good guy. I might want to do that. But before I committed to go and do that, I had somebody come and warn me. I said, man, you might not want to make that decision. You might not want to go out with him because he tends to get in conflict. I said, oh. Well, I took their word and I started paying attention. And on most Mondays at the gym, when you would see him, he would wear his conflict from the previous weekend on his face, whether it be a black eye or a scratch or these different things. Unfortunately, those things proved that what they said was true, and he was caught up in a cycle of conflict in his life. Today, what we're going to talk about in God's Word is escaping the cycle of conflict. In Matthew 5:9, Jesus identifies the peacemakers as the ones who are blessed, the ones who are happy. You may not wear black eyes to evidence that you're in a cycle of conflict, but you may be in one. I personally despise conflict. I despise strife. I despise the absence of peace that it brings to our lives. But if you feel the same way, I believe our text today can at least be the beginning of your escaping conflict in your everyday life. If you want to escape the conflict, you must know that peace is not passive. And this was probably one of the most profound lessons that I learned in this, and I hope that you will learn it as well. But look at verse 9. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. We must first understand what peace is. Peace is a state of well-being and concord. I think we all would agree that that's true. But I like to go to the Hebrew of peace, which is shalom, to really understand the scaling heights of what peace really is. Shalom never means just the absence of trouble. And I think a lot of times we think of peace is that way. It's just, well, I don't have anything, you know, terrible going on. I'm kind of in a state of peace. That is not what shalom means. It's much more. In Hebrew, it always means everything which makes for a man's highest good. That's different. Your very highest good. It's well wishes for that state of being. The opposite of peace, many of us will understand, the opposite of peace is conflict, strife, and turmoil. Now, this we need to know what peace meant, but the word we're looking at here is peacemaker. A peacemaker is a reconciler, someone who resolves conflict. That's who is blessed. Three examples of peacemakers that we see in the Bible are obviously, one, God. God made peace with mankind by sending Jesus to earth. That's one way that God proved to be a peacemaker. Jesus, I think, is a wonderful example of a peacemaker. He made peace with God and man. He reconciled that peace by giving his life on the cross so that we can have forgiveness of sins and be children of God. He fulfilled the law with a perfect life, and then he willingly took on the sins of the world and died on the cross. That's how Jesus was a peacemaker. And then one of the other examples from the Old Testament, one of my favorite examples, is Joseph. And many of you will remember, and Joseph was basically killed by his brothers. They wanted to kill him. He was spared, and then he was taken into slavery into Egypt, and then God cared for him, raised him up in Egypt, and then eventually when the plague came and all those brothers that wanted to kill him, they were starving to death, and they would come to Egypt, and just so happens that God had positioned Joseph in a place to be a peacemaker or a creator of more conflict. And what we saw there very admirably was that Joseph was a peacemaker, and he gave that food to his brothers. He forgave his brothers, and more than that, he even called his brothers, his entire family, to come to Egypt so that he could supply and meet their needs during this time. Joseph is a wonderful example of a peacemaker, even when he was given no peace in his life. Now, I'm an only child. And I think I do something maybe that's a little bit unique, but I don't think you have to be an only child to do this. Whenever there is strife and turmoil, historically, ever since I was a kid, one of the things that I've always done to combat that is I just get out of the way. If you're mad at me, I'm just like, okay, well, I'll make peace in this situation and I'll remove myself. And I've always thought, well, that makes for pretty good peace because I'm not around to create more turmoil for you in the situation. But God has shown me that that is in no way a peacemaker. I'm not actively doing anything when I just remove myself and stay out of a situation. He put it on my heart, I think it was on Tuesday or Wednesday, when I was studying this text, that's what he asked me. He said, are you a peacemaker, Philip? This in my heart. You know how God's loud sometimes. And I thought, well, I mean, you know, look at my life. I'm not going around creating a lot of problems. I said, no, are you a peacemaker? Are you just avoiding conflict? And what was even more so is he said, so you're going to go and you're going to preach this message to them and encourage everyone in the congregation to be a peacemaker, but yet you cannot confess to me that you're making peace in one particular situation in your life that there's no peace right now. What I was doing was avoiding and trying to create peace that way. And I'm going to tell you more about how that went here in a little bit, but the key thing is passivity is not activity. Peacemaking is not a passive thing. Peacemaking is an active thing that we have to do. Jesus did not say, blessed are the peaceful. Blessed are the avoiders of conflict. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And peacemakers are not passive. If you want to escape the cycle of conflict, you must actively pursue peace. I believe that anxiety can often be a symptom of a lack of peace. I know when I have anxiety, usually it's because I've got an absence of peace in something in my life. The question I had when I was thinking about this is, what percentage of Americans struggle with anxiety? Since that can be an outflow of not having peace in our lives. In 2024, results of the American Psychiatric Association's annual mental health poll show us that U.S. adults are feeling increasingly anxious. In 2024, 43% of adults say they feel more anxious than they did the previous year, up from 37% in 2023 and 32% in 2022. So over the last 3 years, we're seeing an increase in anxiety just here in America. And if we look at that as one of the producers of anxiety is an absence of peace, we're trending in the wrong direction. We're showing that we have less and less peace in our lives. Maybe not all Americans, but at least Christians have a hope to have this peace and decrease this anxiety. Do you remember what the angels proclaimed at Jesus' birth in the book of Luke? Luke 2, 13 and 14 says, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. So peace is available for those who believe in Jesus as Lord. So if you're a Christian today and you're not having much peace in your life, there's hope. Be encouraged that God can give you that peace. God can help you be a peacemaker. But just like salvation requires action, and what action is that? It requires us to believe, the Bible tells us. It requires us to confess, the Bible also tells us that. Salvation also requires repentance, which is turning away from our sinfulness, turning away from belief, and turning to belief in God. Peacemaking also requires action from us. We can actively pursue peacemaking in many ways, and I'm not pretending to have covered the gamut here today, but what I would like to share over this next section is four ways that I think each and every one of us can begin being peacemakers each and every day. The first one is sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. Belief in Christ is the only way to achieve peace with God. It begins there. You cannot go back any further to having a peace with God than first believing in His Son, Jesus Christ, the one who He gave us to reconcile and make all this peace possible. So it starts right there. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. Now all these things are from God who, notice the reconciliation here, God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God took the first step. God was active. And God made peace possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now that that has happened, we actively make peace with others who are as we believe. So that's the first step, believe. We make peace by believing to have a charge of the ministry of reconciliation, that God has called us to reconcile with others. The second thing is by knowing the word of reconciliation. I can go, and we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, I can go and be the nicest guy in the world. I can go and do all the right things. I can go and live a life that shows, you know, all the principles of Jesus Christ. But I must share the word of Jesus Christ with people because that is the only thing that has the power of salvation. That is what God gave us to reconcile sinners to Him, is sharing the truth of His word, the truth of His gospel. And that's the last part. We got to share it. It's good to know it. We need to know it. But better is to share, to know and to share the gospel with other people. And thinking about how this makes peace, last night I heard a man's testimony who was in his 30s, and he had never believed in Jesus Christ, but one day he felt compelled because he was raised in church, but yet he had never believed. So that's where he was. And he said he felt compelled to send his son to church camp. He said, I wasn't going to church. I didn't take my family to church. But for some reason, I just felt like I needed to send him to church camp. And he said, so I did. And at this time, he is this very addicted, angry, bitter person. That's where he was in life. So he sends his son to church camp. His son comes back and he has this conversation with him. What was your favorite part of church camp? And he said, man, my favorite part is when I got saved. He said, you got saved. He said, yeah, I confessed and believed in Jesus Christ and I got saved. He said, well, that's good. And he said, I kind of felt like I wanted to move on from that part of the conversation because he wasn't saved. He said, what was your second part? Well, I got baptized. He said, you got baptized at church camp? He said, yeah, I got saved. And then they took me and they baptized me, and those are my favorite parts. And he said, in that moment, the Lord just struck him in his heart. And he went and immediately had a conversation with his wife and said, we're going to church this Sunday. And it wasn't long after that that he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he testified that he went from an addicted, bitter, angry person filled with conflict, strife, that God started just transforming him from the inside and giving him a peace and a peace. And it was just a beautiful testimony. that culminated with he had gone to the AT&T or Verizon Wireless mobile store, and he was mad as a hornet, he said, when he went in there. And y'all understand that. I mean, some of y'all may have done that. He said he goes in there, and the lady just will not help him, will not solve his issue. And he said, my old flesh reared up, and we're all guilty of that from time to time. And he said, I made a complete spectacle in the middle of that store. Showed out, said things I shouldn't have said. She still didn't help me. I slammed the door, went and got in the car, hit the road. And he said, and I was not a couple of hundred yards from the road, from the store. And I just turned the wheel and whipped it around right there in the middle of the road. And he said, my wife was like, what in the world are you doing? He said, I got to go back. She said, well, they didn't help you the first time. Why are you going to go back this time? He said, I got to go back and apologize. And she said, you make sure you pull up right there in the front because me and the kids got to see this. His life was filled. It was evidence that there was no peace, that he was a conflicting man. But when he believed in Jesus Christ, when he had heard the gospel and believed, God started making him a peacemaker and putting peace in his life. That's the power of the gospel. That's how we can be peacemakers, by sharing that with others and letting the power of God work in their lives. The second thing we can do is actively pursue reconciliation with our victims and those who have offended us. Both parties there. We're not going to do one without the other. One of the things that we can do is really a selfish reason. In my life, I've noticed that these unfruitful, conflicting relationships are absolute thieves and robbers of joy in our life. When we have those relationships, I mean, I just can't even be comfortable. I'm away from the people, much less with them, and it robs my joy that God has given me when I have those relationships. And our command to pursue this actively is in Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It's pretty clear. Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, we are to be at peace with all men, if at all possible. So I love that clause there, if at all possible. That I think that the truth is sometimes there's just going to be people that no matter what you do, you're not going to make peace with them. But however, notice that word possible. That leads us to know something else. That means there's at least been an effort. You had to at least have made an effort to know whether it was possible or whether it was not. How do we know if anything is possible? By trying and seeing. I once thought that it was impossible to run a marathon. That's 26 miles running, and that's crazy to a lot of people. But I thought that that was impossible. I said, I don't even know how anybody could do that. And then I got the wild hair. I said, well, if there's people that do it all the time, see if you can do it. See if it's possible for you to do it. Well, I didn't know much about running because I'm like most of y'all, if you're running, you need to turn around and run with you because that's the only time you ever do it. You're scared of something. But I had to learn how to run. So I spent some time and I learned the training program for a marathon. And then I actually went outside and I ran the training program of the marathon. And then I signed up for one and I went and then I ran the marathon. And as I crossed the finish line that day, I'll never forget doing that. When I crossed the finish line after 26 miles, I said, man, that was possible. But I never would have known if it was possible for me had I not taken active steps to see if it was possible. We can be blessed peacemakers by making every effort possible to reconcile with those who we've offended and those that have offended us. Just like my surprise when I crossed the finish line that day after 26 miles, each of us may be surprised by making a little effort and seeking to be a peacemaker that those relationships that we thought would never be whole again, that God will help us to make those relationships whole and instill peace back in those situations. The third thing is enduring pain to make peace. And I know we don't like to talk about pain. I'm going to read you what one commentator said on this. What this beatitude demands is not the passive acceptance of things because we're afraid of the trouble of doing anything about them, but the active facing of things and making peace even when the way to peace is through pain and struggle. Did Jesus endure any pain to make peace? Was it an easy road for him? Was it trouble at all? John 19, 1 through 3, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. Nobody wants that. I don't want that. You don't want that. It's a horrible process. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put on a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and gave him slaps on the face. Jesus endured pain to be a peacemaker and allow us to be reconciled with God. To reconcile those who whipped him. To reconcile those who spit upon him. To reconcile those who nailed him to the cross. And you can think about this as well, because sometimes pain can be that barrier. It's like, it's going to be painful. I'm not going to do it. It shouldn't be painful if it's the right thing to do. But going back to one of the things I thought about in my hospital career time in surgery, when you have a broken bone, when you have a heart that needs to have new vessels put in it, when you have a cancer in your body, you endure a little bit of pain to make that worth it. You go through all that for the end result. And sometimes we're going to have to go through pain to be peacemakers, but don't let the pain be the barrier that leads us into it to make this effort, this if at all possible. Just know that Jesus went through the ultimate pain to make this possible for us, and allow that to motivate you and encourage you to be a peacemaker. The fourth thing is end the raging internal civil war. These other three were essentially, you could think of as external, these making peace outside of you, but this one, I want to think about making peace inside of you. When you think about the Civil War, it was the United States all together, this United States that had divided, and now we weren't fighting an enemy that was outside, we were fighting together on the inside. And I think you'll resonate with that. I know I do. For much of my life, I did not have peace on the inside. And I'm talking about even after I was saved, and not that I had ultimate peace and ultimate security, but this peace I'm talking about was absent because there was a raging war between my flesh and the Holy Spirit that dwelled inside of me. My flesh had not given in, and it wanted to fight against, it wanted what it wanted. It wanted the world. It wanted the sinfulness. And yet, however, I had the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me that was combating that and trying to go against that and get me to not do those things. It was a miserable existence. I think and I believe in the bottom of my heart, the main reason that I lived in that civil war and it raged so long inside of me is because I was unwilling to completely submit and give my life to God. I had prayed, I believed, I had prayed, I had asked forgiveness, I had done all the things that you were supposed to do, but I knew in my heart that I was holding back. There was just one thing. I did not want to just pray to God and say, "God, you can have the whole thing. You can do with it whatever you want to do." I didn't want to pray that because I was scared. Ever since I was a small child, I've always been scared that God was going to do something with me that I didn't like or I didn't want. So that war rages on and rages on. But the day that I had enough of the war, and I prayed, and I told God in prayer, I remember praying it, and I told God, I said, "It's not much, but you can have the whole thing. I've proven that I'm a terrible captain of this ship, and I want you to have the whole thing and be God of all of my life." And it was that day that the war began to shrink and to lose its energy and to lose its power. And as that war ceased, my peace increased in my life. And so if that's you today, if you were where I was at that time, and I'm not saying I've got it figured out now, I mean, I still struggle and have my moments like anybody else, but I just want to tell you, if you've never asked God to be the ultimate God of your life, the captain of your life, and experience that and let Him be the peacemaker in your life, I want to encourage you to do that today. It was one of the best things that ever happened to me in my life. And that action is not passive to pray a prayer such as that. Jesus instructs us how to end the war on the inside, Matthew 10, 37 through 39. And this is strong, but I think he meant it strong. Listen to how strong this is. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. To end the civil war and live the peace-filled life that Jesus makes possible based upon this verse, we need to do three things. One, love Jesus more than anybody else in our lives. That's strong. But that's what Jesus called. He said, those that want to be worthy of me has nobody above me. You'll love nobody more than me. The second thing is to crucify our sinful flesh and our desires on the cross. He says, pick up your cross. Well, what is that cross? That's where you've been crucified. The old man, your flesh has been crucified on that cross. And he says, after you've crucified that old man on that cross by asking for forgiveness, receiving the forgiveness that Jesus Christ provided for us, you pick up that cross and you follow him. That is active to follow Jesus Christ. Lastly, follow him how much? Each and every day. Peacemaking with ourselves and others begins and ends with Jesus Christ. He's the only one that makes it possible. Lastly, if you want to escape the cycle of conflict, you must resemble the Father. Resemble the Father. Look at the last part of the verse. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. God is the author and the embodiment of true peace. Look at the inclusion of this very character, this peace of God in Paul's letters. I'm going to give you three quick examples. Romans 15, 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. God is a God of peace. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Lastly, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's children will also have peace in itself. You will have peace itself and also a name associated with God's family. Sons of God, sons and daughters of God. Our children naturally embody our characteristics. Amen. Any parents in here? I mean, they do. Some of y'all look just like your mom. Some of y'all look just like your dad. Some of you have other characteristics of your parents. And one of the most strong ones. And so Virginia, obviously, is my youngest daughter. Y'all have met her. Virginia and I share some things that are not taught that are alike. It's just genetic. I mean, it's just because she's my daughter. The other night, we were watching YouTube at the house, and we turned on those videos of, like, Try Not to Laugh. Y'all ever watch those Try Not to Laugh videos? And basically, it's just videos of people doing really dumb stuff, and you try not to laugh at them. Well, it was the whole, I think everybody was in the living room watching this, and one of the videos happened. Virginia and I lost it. I'm talking about we were belly laughing over what happened. And when I got through laughing, I looked around the room. Bethany's looking at me like, Madeline's looking at me like, Lindley's looking at us like this. And I look at Virginia, and she's still red in the face from laughing. She loves the same humor that I love, but the other ones, they don't have that. It's one of the ways that we resemble one another. God's children, those who believe and profess in Jesus Christ, should embody his characteristics. Just like Virginia has that, like I am, we should also be peacemakers and be peace seekers just like God is, because God is the author of peace. We must resemble the Father by actively pursuing peace with others and ourselves. We come back to the question, do you want to escape the cycle of conflict? Like the example I gave at the beginning, do you want to stop getting those black eyes? Those could be physical. Those could be metaphorical. Barclay said this, the man who divides men is doing the devil's work. The man who unites men is doing God's work. If you want to end this vicious cycle, if you want to resign from working for the devil, if you want to do God's work of unity and peacemaking, then you must actively pursue peace with others and yourself. Andrew, you and the team can come up, and I want to finish the story that I started a little earlier. On that Tuesday or Wednesday when God convicted me that I was not pursuing active peace with others, specifically one arena of my life, I didn't obey that day. I had the conviction. I knew what I needed to do, but I still wasn't there. Another day passes. I didn't take any opportunity to reach out and be a peacemaker. I was continuing to live in that passive state that I have lived in. But then on Friday, I'd had enough. The conviction was still there. And I knew what I needed to do. I knew I needed to take action. And so that's what I did. I picked up the phone. I made the phone call. And I said, hey, let's get together. I need to share something with you. Thankfully, the Lord had made it to where it all worked out. We had a moment. And the first thing that I shared is I said, I've not been an active peacemaker. And I'm supposed to stand there in the pulpit on Sunday morning and encourage everybody in that congregation to be a peacemaker. I said, so here in this moment right now, I'm seeking to make peace. I want not only the absence of turmoil, I want the highest good for you. What do we need to do? And God was in it. And God was faithful. By taking action, God was faithful. And so I want to testify that to you today. I didn't do that so that I could stand here and tell it. I did that because of the conviction and God weighing on my heart for three straight days with me not being obedient, not being obedient, not being obedient. But that's a testimony. That's how God works. God is faithful. And He calls us all to be active peacemakers.